Good morning. Wow, isn't it great to be here? I hope you come today, and I say it often, but I hope you come today with the same expectancy and excitement that you did last week, which was Easter, that you come waiting to be with God's people, wanting to be with God's people. I hope you come today with the advent of celebration. That's why we're here. It's the culmination of our worship throughout the week. We don't create it here this morning. It's supposed to be the overflow, the culmination in a corporate way of our worship to God and our worship with others. And so I always enjoy Sundays. I do. I get amped up. I get worked up. I get ready to go. I'm glad you're with us. We say it every week. In my own life, as well as at recent past visiting churches, I realize that every person that walks through the door, we may have a face that looks great. We put on the smile, we put on the mask. But there are those here in this room this morning. I don't perhaps know who you are as far as the hurts that are going on inside, the battle that you're facing even this morning. But I want you to know that God does. That whether I do or not, God knows the battles. God knows what you dealt with last night. God knows what you dealt with this week. God knows the battle you may have fought this morning. Whatever it may be, the reason that you're here, maybe it's here because, well, I do it every Sunday. But would you still open yourself to saying, God, speak to me? For some, we come thirsty, saying, God, I need you to just fill me and quench me. For some, we come thinking, well, we got it pretty much all together. I got it all together. I don't, you know, I could, you know, okay, great. Still ask God, if that's the case, fill me so that I can help fill someone else, that I can be used in that way. You know, we talked about, after coming especially from Easter, the glorious day and a glorious way, that song that we sing and that we just love, we talked about last week, that God, what a glorious day, not just Easter, but every day, because of a glorious way that he provided for us to have a relationship with him, the glorious way that he provided for us to have eternal life, the glorious way, and that way really is the work of grace. It is the work of grace. We talk a lot about grace. It's in our name, Grace Community Church. The issue of grace. It's not just a static word. It's alive. It's a living word. We're going to look at grace this morning, the work of grace. We're going to start by turning to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And this kind of speaks to the issue of what we're going to look at today. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. In this passage of Titus, he's talking about the issue of a new life, that there's a new life that has been formed. Ephesians chapter 2, you know it well if you've been around, if you've memorized verses as a child. For by... Okay, say it with passion. For by grace have you been saved. Through faith. Not of our works. What a glorious way that my salvation today is by grace and faith in him and not by my works. Because if my works were the measure, we're in trouble. I'm in trouble. Because at the top of that verse in Titus, when it talks about it, it says, hey, you know, we were all this way. Remember when you used to be that way? The problem is sometimes I just don't remember the way I used to be. I'm acting the way I used to be. It's put in front of me daily. He says, but that's not you. You have been adopted. You've been reborn into the family of God. You have a new life. Now, grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's getting what we don't deserve. I'm going to give you grace. The judge from the gate said, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you grace. You're getting what you don't deserve. I'm going to go beyond that. Grace is getting. Now, in this verse, he also used the issue of mercy, that he demonstrated his mercy. Why? Because mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace getting up and beyond what we deserve. And mercy not getting what we do deserve. Because we were that way, we were lost, we were dead in sin. No matter how well you think you are, how well we live, he gives us this process that it says, oh, what a glorious way that I, God's Son, came as a babe, born, lived, died on a cross, went into a tomb, rose again. We celebrate that. But I brought a glorious way that you might have life. And it's not of your works, because if it's of our works, we're going to boast about it, aren't we? If it's of our works, we're going to say, wow, look at what I've done. Look at what I've gotten. Or God, it's pretty good to have you. And there are those, unfortunately, who have spiritual arrogance that instead of humbling ourselves in front of God and to other people and being a humble servant, we come and we have arrogance in us. Almost as if God's lucky to have us. Boy, I'll tell you what, when we have spiritual arrogance thinking that we're somebody before God or anybody else, when we have arrogance thinking that we are somebody better than anybody else sitting in that row around you, when you think you're better than the guy that you're going to be driving by on the street, he's saying you have never tasted the action and you've never seen the reality of what you needed when God gave you grace. Because we were all that way. All of us. Not getting what we deserve and getting what we don't deserve. It's often demonstrated and just described as unmerited favor. That God gave us unmerited. We did not warrant it. We did not deserve it, but boy, did we need it. And God gave us his favor. The issue of the work of grace, though, as we see it, and as a result, even out of Titus in this passage, the result of grace in our life is a changed life. A changed life. We have the opportunity. We have the issues in us that when we taste grace, when we realize that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, when we realize I'm going to change dependence from me and my world and being my own God to dependence upon God, we find a changed life. There is that essence. I'm not God, obviously. I can't see man's heart. I don't know man's heart. But people say, oh yeah, I know the Lord, and there's never been a change in their life. Sometimes they have to take inventory and look and say, wait a minute, did I really understand this? Oh, I may know a lot about God. I may attend every week. I may be faithful. I may have a smile. I may make people laugh. I may give in the offering box. I may do all these things. But within there, has there been any real issue of a changed life? That is the issue that must be taking place. What changes in our life? First off, he says you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He changes the very nature within you. He says he gives you a new nature. The old is gone, the new has come. 1 John talks about the fact, what communion hath light with darkness? And the analogy there is that he has brought us light. He's placed his Holy Spirit, we just read about that, who generously placed in our life. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. As he takes up residence in our life, as we see that he begins to change. But part of that is the very nature. You have the ability to choose not to sin. That's really what it is. You're a new creation. And there's no temptation that's going to come along your way that God hasn't provided a way of escape. None. That's what he says. It's part of the change in our life that when we are changed, he changes our nature to a new nature. What communion hath light with darkness? None. None. And that's the change that should take place in our life, that we have a new nature. But we also have a new family. We have a new family. What changes? The changed life begins. This is a new family. You are part of the universal body of Christ, but you're also part, as we looked at just recently, within the church, a church family. You have a new family. Man, I tell you what, families can be fickle, can't they? I mean, real families, biological families, as well as church families. And there's times you have to say, okay, well, praise God, bless you, let's, you know, pass the potatoes or something. I don't know. But the reality is you have a new family. We have a new family here. You need to be a part of that family. I was told again this week, well, I love God, and I'm very religious, and I know the Lord, but I don't need to be in church. I don't need to be with God's family. I'm saying part of a changed life is that not that you need to be with them, but that you want to be with them. It's not about needing to be with a family. Sure, you need to be with family. I would say, sure, you need to be in God's family to demonstrate the gifts and exercise the gifts that he's given you. But that's not the change. The change should be that you want to be with God's family. Are there fickle people in this family? Yes. Are there people that don't agree with? Yes. But we have one Lord, one faith, one Savior. And that's what binds us together. That we were like that, but now we're changed. We have a new nature and we have a new family. within that, he says, not only should we have a new family, there should be a new desire that takes place. The desires of our heart should change to a new desire to see others. It's not about self. We start to live with others. We start to see others in their perspective and understand that every life has a story. We're not so selfishly motivated to it's all about me. Even in the family of God here, it's easy to become so selfishly motivated where it's all about me. Or your biological family. And you don't see the need of a church family. There's also a change in purpose. The purpose of our life changes where it's saying, man, in all that I do, I should seek to glorify him. That I look at my life through a different lens, the different filter of my life now. It's not about me. It is about him. It is seeing others and valuing them the way God wants us to value them. And what we see in shifting as we grow, we see a change in our whole priority of life. What really becomes important. We see a change in the priorities of our life. It's sad to me that many times we are only confronted with the priorities of our life when we are gathered at a funeral. Many of you know I do funerals for those, what I call unattached. There are you who are in here. We will have in the next service some families that I have served that they don't go to church anywhere. It's sad that in this community that if you don't attend a church, you will have a hard time finding a minister to help you. I find that is just dumb. I think God's called us to meet the people's needs where they're at when they're there. That's what they need. I need to walk in at that time. Some of you don't understand. How can you do these funerals? I do it because I believe God's gifted me to do it, but I also believe God's called me to do that, to meet them. But it's sad that a lot of times the reality of what I see in these families of change in priorities, and maybe only for a moment, but they always start to gather what's really important in life when they're there honoring a loved one who's gone and the things, wow, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I didn't talk, I didn't. All the priorities are the things that we gather. And when we come to know Christ, ultimately as we grow, there should be a change in the priorities of our life, what's really important. There's a change in the security of our life. I'm telling you what, people who don't know Christ, who say, listen, my promises were real long before Social Security ever was created, and my promises will be real long before Social Security is in debt. Man, if the security of your life is the things that you have, it can all be taken away just like that. Gone. And as we come into Christ, the grace that he brings us, he gives us grace to understand that God knows us, he loves us, he cares for us, he knows the needs you have, he knows the very number and each number of hair on your head. He's getting a lucky job with me and Frank and some of these other guys who are losing hair. But other than that, you know, that's the way it is. God knows that in our change of priorities. The whole point of a changed life, though, is not just a changed life starting here. And that's where we need to understand. He changes. This is an act that is done, that is all done by him. He saves us. He sanctifies us. But we need to understand when we give our life to Christ, it is a changed life, but it is a process of a changing life. Our life should be constantly changing, should be constantly saying, well, some of you say, well, that's just the way I am. That should never come from our lips. That should never come from our lips. Well, that's just the way I am. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that's just the way I am. I want to be, man, if that's what I am and it's not right, I want God to change me. I want God to see something different. I want to respond differently. A changing life. We are in the process of change. You know the Lord Jesus. You're in the process of change. We should be in that process of conforming to the Lord Jesus, becoming like him. It is a process, folks. What we tried to show last week as well, with those who were speaking as well, is that our life is a process. Just because you come to know Christ, there are those who immediately, man, they're free from their addiction. But that's not always the case. Yesterday, I dealt with a situation over the night, actually, of a person who's addicted, wants deliverance from the drugs and the alcohol, came to know Christ. I wish it would just take it away. I wish that miracle would just take it, but it's going to be a journey in his life. But it's the process of change, saying, God, I'm submitting and I'm going to do those things and make those choices. But part of the work of grace, not only is it a changed life, a new life, but it is a giving life. It is a giving life. We've talked about grace. And we look at grace. But it is a giving life. And some of you are saying, uh-oh, It's a meddling now. You're meddling about giving. And as I was struck about this, some of the things that you're going to hear over the next few weeks, in fact, but the giving life that we have, if God's changed our hearts, if God's changed our life, we love to talk about grace. But we really don't want to talk about the one thing that he says that we are to excel in, grace. And he says to excel in the grace of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 7. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently, I know this is hard to believe, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, you don't have any problem with us talking about faith. In speech, you have no problem with me preaching about the words that we say. In knowledge, Philippians, Paul says that my prayer for you is that you will abound and grow in knowledge. In complete earnestness, be steadfast, be enduring. You have no problem with that. And in the love that we have kindled in you. Boy, who doesn't love a love language? You know, the love message. But see that you also, this verse we often clop off here, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. We don't talk a lot about giving, but yet you cannot talk about giving with a grace without talking about the issue of giving. Now, some of you are immediately going to the issue of money. That's part of it. But there's so much more to the issue of giving. So much more. In fact, the commodity of this generation, really the commodity and the currency that you are using for many of you, is not money at all. It is time. Your currency is time. This a giving life, he says, listen, part of your giving is going to be giving of your time. I know it's amazing. I saw Erica this morning back in Stars and those who were working in Stars. The giving of our life, our community, the currency, time. Do you just give your time to the things of the Lord? Will you give the first 10 minutes of your day just saying, hey, I want to think, read a devotional, read our daily bread? Do you give any concept of saying, okay, I don't have time for this? Do you realize we all have? Everybody in this room has the same amount of time. Time does not change. It is not what we have, it is how we use it. In our time, in our talent, in our treasure, in our thinking, it is not what we have, it is how we use it. And the issue of time. Laura has done Stars for so many years and did our nursery as well. Now, it is amazing. People say, well, I just can't serve because of the time. Wow, that's just hard. I mean, we're talking an hour, maybe 2 hours a month. A month. Not a week, not a day, a month. To serve, to the steward of our time. And that's the currency of our, you know, for some, their offering to God is this hour right here. As if you're bringing something to God to serve in this hour. And we're glad you're here. We should be here. We should come with celebration and corporate. Now we're going to worship together. And that's great. But is that all we're offering to God? Is that the best of our offering, or do we bring the least amount? Well, I can give him Sunday morning for an hour. And boy, if Bill goes too long, we're in trouble. Our talents, the abilities that God uses, has given us, will we use that? There are many of you who sit there and say, yes, I have this ability, but because of the time frame, I just don't, you know, yeah, I know I could do this, but I don't want it. I don't know how hard it is to sit in a rocking chair rocking a baby. I personally enjoy that. I don't find it hard at all. You know, I'd give you an hour a month to work in the nursery. I mean, we have talents. Some people, whatever that may be, to be used what God has given us. And yes, there is the issue of treasure. To be used the issue of treasure. We have, I mean, there is so much. That's what we have. What he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Acts chapter 20, and I just, as I was studying for today, I just kept saying, really? Do I believe this? Do I really believe this? It is more blessed to give than to receive. We say that. You may have said it, but I want you to honestly think, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Because if you really believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive, what would you be doing? No, thank you, Venetia, for that comment. What would we be doing? If we really believed that we are going to be blessed, out of 2 Corinthians, even chapter 9, he talks about the fact that whatever you sow, you reap, and the reap and sow principle. If we really believe, it's in the word, but well, I don't know. Do we really believe that? Do I really believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive? That is a work of grace. To give is a work of grace. Matthew chapter 6 says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Where is your heart? Open your checkbook, you'll probably find out. If you have one, most of you are using debit cards now or something else. What's your treasure? I guess I question the issue of, do we really pray, God, help me to excel in the area of giving? Not just in money. Yes, in money, but not just in our finances. But in the very breath that you have, what's our, you know, now some people say, let me just clarify just in a very quick way. Some of you say, oh, well, you know, the Bible says give 10%. The Bible says don't rob God. That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, each man determine in his heart what he ought to give. Let each man determine in his own heart what he gives. So I'm not a 10%er, personally. I think that's a great principle. I think that's a great goal to shoot for. But in a changing life, one where we measure the grace that God has given us, you know, even the, well, the Old Testament was 10%. That's really not true. It's almost 33% that they were giving taxed, okay? That's not true. But whether you shoot for 10% or whatever, but the option is never there not to give. Anywhere in the scripture, it does not say, okay, determine in your heart not to give. No, he says, determine in your heart what you are to give. And in fact, if you go on in 2 Corinthians, it's not in that verse. He says, I am not commanding you in verse 8. We read through verse 7. He says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of your giving and of others. Uh-oh. We can talk about loving God, can't we? And here he's talking about, Paul says, I'm not commanding you to give. You've got to determine in your own heart what to give. But the measurement of your giving, you know what? It may determine the earnestness of your love for God. Well, that works. No, he's just saying if you have a new nature and changed life. So I believe 10% is a great principle, but we must pray about it to say, God, for some of you, 10% would be robbing God. Really. You're not a good steward. For some, that will be a wherever you're at, you say, man, I got debt. I got all these things going on. The motive is a response to God. The motive to give is, even it says here, I'm not to challenge you to give out of guilt or out of fear or motivation. It is a changed life. I'm not trying to motivate you I think our church and the needs that we have, but the reality is, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you want to change your life, start serving enough. And you want to start changing your life, start depending upon the Lord Jesus. I love it. Even chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, he talks about how you're to give. Start laughing. You're to give cheerfully. The word is hilariously. You're supposed to have as much fun in giving. I thought about that. I enjoy our worship. I enjoy playing the guitar, though I'm no good at it. I enjoy singing. I enjoy our worship. I enjoy that. And I thought, you know what? I'm supposed to enjoy giving with more hilarity than I am to do that, because part of my worship is giving. And we can do this. And we can do this. Can we do this? With hilarity? With cheer and joy? Man, it shouldn't hurt. We have those in our church. I know some of you because you tell me. You are pained to write the check. No matter what it is, I don't even know what it is, but you say, man, I struggle every time with giving to God. Every time I write the check, I struggle. I personally don't understand that. I wasn't raised that way. I wasn't raised in a family that way. My parents demonstrated, in the midst of all of the other failures that may have had, but they demonstrated generosity because they had a changed life. We have FPU coming up here. You saw the video. I'm not going to play it again, Marvin. We're going to skip it. We had FPU coming up here, Financial Peace University. Let me just tell you, there are many people. You want to get a handle on giving, you better get a handle on your debt. Better handle the priorities of your life. It's starting soon. You need to go out there in the foyer. Matt, somebody will be out there. You need to sign up. You say, I don't have time. There you go. I don't have time an hour a week or 2 hours a week to actually change my life, because I can control where my money's going and what I'm doing with it. Now, I'm out of time, so I got to tell you a couple things here real quick here. You're going to hear, and we'll hear this more, but there's going to be some works of grace that are going to take place here. And it's changing our thinking. It's changing our whole thinking here. There's some things that I have in what I want to see take place. One, we are going to be hearing, you're going to hear more about it, campus servants. We're creating a group of campus servants who will serve from our, we already have them, but we're going to formalize it with our greeters, with our prayer partners, with the issues, and I'm already seeing it at work. I saw it at work this morning. I hate to see anybody sitting alone. I hate a guest to come in this door, and yeah, they can be greeted and they can be talked to, but then they sit by themselves out here. Now, some of you like to sit by yourselves. But if you're one who comes to our church every week and likes to sit by yourself, shame on you, get up and sit with somebody who's not liking to sit by themselves. We're going to have those people who are designated, never alone. Then I'm going to come to you and say, you know what, that guy's new and he's sitting alone. Would you go sit with him? Yeah, I may have to. You may have to leave your wife. I want you to go sit with him. Campus servants. The issue of our guest assimilation and all those things. No one alone. The issue of no one sitting alone. We're starting soon a meet a need board, and I don't know how they're doing, but boy, Eric and Josh and these guys, Rob, they know how. Not about meeting your need, but accessing you to meet somebody else's need. So you say, hey, my neighbor John has a need, da-da-da-da-da. And you go to the board and you say, I have a neighbor John that has this need. Can somebody help me meet that need through our website? I don't know how it's done because I'm the dinosaur. You guys know that. However, they say it can be done and it'll be moderated. But I don't want to hear, I need $10. That's really not the point of it. The point is we want to facilitate you in meeting somebody else's need. You catch that? Hey, right, so-and-so needs a washer or a dryer. It's a needs board. It is sharing the needs of others and then allowing you to meet that need. So it's not Grace Community meeting that need. It's you meeting that need. If Mike says, I have a neighbor who needs a washer, and we say, hey, Mike, we have a washer. They can come. Mike takes it to the neighbor, and that creates a connection with his neighbor that we're meeting his need. Mike's meeting his. He's the visible representation of Jesus. Help him meet the need. That's where we're going to be. All the different things. But I do have as well, you're going to hear more about it, a growth in giving, a challenge. I know that some places, we have some current needs here. And I know that some people have campaigns that make you fill out cards, and they want you to say, I'm going to commit to giving this for that. We have a great need for chairs. Maybe the chairs you're sitting in, man, they're ugly, they're broken, they're down. We've talked as a board, how do we want to do this? Do we want to have a capital campaign? That's not the best word. And I thought about this, but the reality is we are God's family. We want to take care of our house. We have needs here. So the reality is I'm saying, you know what, I'm just asking you to pray. What can you give? Specific needs. We have chairs is a specific need we have. Tracy has a specific need that we want to meet, our Tracy campus. The first level of that's probably about $12,000, $13,000. I'm not going to start having you fill out a card. I'm asking you to determine in your heart what you could give to help the family of God, your family, up and beyond your normal giving. And it may take a week. The reality is somebody can say, I'm going to meet that need right now. Others may say it's going to take me 3 months or whatever. And if we go from there, we have a need for classroom. The next level, the second tier, would be classroom space. Bringing in portables, being able to have more classroom. We have one room that is not being used. That's used for, actually it's being used for everything. For everything. That room back there is used for everything. So the reality, we have seniors in there, we got our students in there, we got junior hires in there, we got everything on, you know, every one room. So the issue of growing a challenge, you'll hear more about that. But I guess my pastor's heart just says, you know what, we're a family. I'm just going to lay it out there. Here's the needs we have. We have some specific needs that are up and beyond our budgetary issues. Beyond our budgetary issues, we have needs. I'm asking you just to pray about it. The work of grace is most clearly demonstrated in our giving of our time, of our treasure, of our talent. And I just think that we do a remiss situation when we talk about the wonderful grace of Jesus, how he saved us and clarifies us and changes us and justifies and redeems us, and we want to excel in our faith and excel in speech, excel. But do we excel in understanding that our money is really, there's more that talks about money in God's word than any other subject. More people are in my office due to debt problems and money problems than any other problem. Why do we push FPU? Why do I think you as a couple or as an individual should do that? Because, boy, you can control that. When you can see that, it allows you to give. It creates a dependency upon the Lord and allows you to free up to give to the things of God. I have covered a lot of ground. The reality is we are to be a grace church. Our name is Grace Community Church. Are we demonstrating the grace of in faith and our speech, but as well as in the grace of giving? We'll hear more about that as we go on. Would you pray with me, please?